examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is the way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, now let's listen to Brother Hasnain Rajab Ali.
I begin in Allah's name, the Beneficent, the Merciful, and I welcome you all. As you know, Quran had two forms. It had the spiritual form and the revealed form that came in stages to the Prophet to be delivered to the people. So we'll discuss that with our panels. And it's very important for us to understand why are we going there. People may say, well, why don't we just go to the Quran and talk about our social problems that we have and the spiritual problems that we have, and let's touch it. See, if I don't have the efficacy of something, you know, it's interesting, for example, you meet a person and you ask them for their credentials. Many a times when we introduce people, we lay out their credentials. This is a person, Mr. or Ms. So-and-so, graduating from this place, and these are their credentials. We say, ah, this is impressive. These credentials are impressive. Now let's see how you speak. And then let's say you're impressed with the way they speak. Now you tend to get closer to them. You tend to start to believe them. You tend to start to embrace them, and you pay more attention to them. And I believe the Muslim world especially has not paid attention to the efficacy and the value of the Quran, and therefore we belittle it sometimes, we ignore it. So this conversation is to explain how valuable this book is. It is the most valuable possession we have on earth, and this is in the written form. And in the living form, it is Imam Sahib al-Zaman, Ajjalallahu ta'ala farajak, our living Imam. These two are the most valuable possessions we have as a human race. So we must understand this value. You know, when you love somebody, you want to know their background. Where did you come from? Who are you? You know, who are your friends? What do you like? What are your likes? What are your dislikes? Why? Why do we ask those questions? Because that's a sign of an attraction. That I want to know you more, because if I can familiarize myself with you, then I will spend more time with you, and I will long for you, and maybe I will emulate, if you are my leader, I will emulate you in me. So this conversation is about that. How do we take this Quran as a friend? And we're convinced, not in words, but in the heart and in action, that this is the book that I must spend time with, that every verse is important. This inspiration is through this conversation, inshallah. So if we go to Surah Ali Imran, verse number 7, you will see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in verse number 7, and this is an introduction, Allah says, هُوَ الَّذِي أَنزَلَ عَلَيْكَ الْكِتَابِ مِنْهُ آيَاتٌ مُحْكَمَاتٌ هُنَّ أُمُّ الْكِتَابِ وَأُخَرُ مُتَشَابِهَاتٌ. Allah says, we have revealed upon you. So the revelation here, هُوَ الَّذِي أَنزَلَ عَلَيْكَ الْكِتَابِ. Now understand that the Quran was holistically in its spiritual form revealed into the heart of the messenger on the night of Qadr. And then Allah also revealed it to the Prophet in the cave, where he now told him to go and distribute it to the people. Here Allah is giving a universal expression that the Quran was revealed, and in it there are decisive verses, and Quran addresses decisive verses as the mother of the book, Ummul Kitab. And Allama Tabatabai al-Mizan fi Tafsir al-Quran describes Ummul Kitab as the central source of the distribution, and therefore if there's any ambiguity in the Quran, then it should return to the mother. Meaning returning to the mother of the book is essential when we read the Quran. So anytime we have any kind of confusion or ambiguity when we read a verse, you will see that Quran is saying, go to the decisive and ask the decisive, and the decisive will explain this to you. And the decisive and the allegorical, please understand, are both inside the Quran, not outside of the Quran. It is the only book that I know of in the universe that I know of that has its own ability to protect itself. There's no book out there that can defend itself. It always needs an external factor to defend itself. Quran is the only book that defends itself internally. And that's the beauty of its science. Then Allah says, وَأُخَرُ مُتَشَابِهَاتِ. And what is left, the remainder, are mutashabihat. فَأَمَّا الَّذِينَ فِي قُلُوبِهِمْ زَيْغٌ, those among the people who have corruption in their hearts, فِي قُلُوبِهِمْ زَيْغٌ فَيَتَّبِعُونَ مَا تَشَابَهُ مِنْهُ ابْتِغَاءَ الْفِتْنَةِ, they will take these allegorical verses and give their own levels of interpretations, and they will create what we call a trial upon people, fitna, وَابْتِغَاءَ التَّأْوِيلِ, meaning they will try to misrepresent, and of course they will give its own interpretation. And Allah concludes, وَمَا يَعْلَمُ تَأْوِيلَهُ إِلَّا اللَّهُ, no one knows its interpretation except God, for He is the source of the delivery of the Quran, and He is the source of teaching us its interpretation, and therefore the prophets and the imams, what they know that they taught us was given to them by Allah, and therefore Allah continues, وَالرَّاسِخُونَ فِي الْعِلْمِ يَقُولُونَ آمَنَّا, and those deeply rooted in knowledge say, we believe. Why do they say we believe? Because not only do they believe in the efficacy of the book, they know the authenticity of it, they know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they know it with such certainty that they're more certain about it than themselves. وَالرَّاسِخُونَ فِي الْعِلْمِ يَقُولُونَ آمَنَّا كُلُّ مِنْ عِنْدِ رَبِّنَا, they will say, they all say, everything is from our Lord. In the Rabbina, وَمَا يَذَّكَّرُ إِلَّا أُولُو الْأَلْبَابِ, and no one will pay heed to this except those deeply rooted in knowledge. Here, deeply rooted in knowledge are not people who talk eloquently, not people who have intellectual power. No. These are the people who have it at the heart level, and they know the truth at the level of the heart, meaning they are so certain about it. No, as we say, حَقُّ الْيَقِينِ. Then the last verse, رَبَّنَا لَا تُزِقْ قُلُوبَنَا بَعْدَ إِذْ هَدَيْتَنَا وَحَبْ لَنَا مِنْ لَدُنْكَ رَحْمَةً إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ الْوَهَّابِ, this dua, our Lord, don't make our hearts to deviate after you have guided us right. Grant us from you your mercy, and surely you are the most liberal giver, meaning your mercy has no limits. So why is this verse important? رَبَّنَا لَا تُزِقْ قُلُوبَنَا بَعْدَ إِذْ هَدَيْتَنَا. If you read the preceding verse, you will see that the ones who have corruption in their hearts are the ones who abuse and misrepresent the Quran and cause more confusion in the world. So it's so beautiful that the Quran gives me this medicine and says, read this, رَبَّنَا لَا تُزِقْ قُلُوبَنَا, so that when you do read the Quran and you do hopefully become رَاسِخُونَ فِي الْعِلْمِ, that you do become أُولِي الْأَلْبَابِ, that you will not corrupt it, because you've asked Allah not to allow your heart to become corrupt. لا تزق قلوبنا بعد إذ هديتنا. Notice, hidayah comes first, then there is تزق قلوبنا, meaning that people have hidayah, then they can go astray. So Allah gives hidayah to all, and then they can go astray. So I will conclude at this level, inshallah, we can continue to talk. Specifically, it's important for us to know this dimension, because when we understand how the Quran came about, how it was delivered, and that the fact that the Prophet already knew the Quran, this idea that when Jibreel came to him in the cave, you know, he says, Iqra, he says, Ma ana biqari, I cannot read. Well, Ma ana biqari also means, what should I read? You find that the Prophet actually already knew the Quran then. So this notion that people write, like Salman Rushdie and Leslie Hazelton, and then they write that the Prophet became delirious, and that he, you know, wanted to commit suicide and jump off the mountain because he thought the devil spoke to him, and then he had to go to Khadija, his wife, for consolation, and then she consults, you know, Waraka ibn Nawfal, who was her uncle, and that is this authentic? And then the Prophet got some consolation. This is hadith. These are stories that exist within the Muslim world today that are concoctions as strategic methods by which to belittle the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, when in fact we categorically argue, and we'll discuss that in fact the Prophet did not only know the Quran, he was the living Quran. Is a big difference, knowing and being the living Quran. From his birth to date to his death, he was the living Quran. So there's never a moment where he did not have this Quran in his essence. And in fact, if you read further in Surah Al-Qadr, إِنَّا أَنزَلْنَاهُ فِي لَيْلَةِ الْقَدْرِ, our Mufassirin say that this revelation on the night of Qadr repeats, you know, consistently. So inshallah, we'll discuss that.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
روحي كريم عظيم عليم حليم حكيم متين غفور شكور ودود قيوم رؤوف صبور مجيد صل على محمد وآل محمد يا مؤمنين صلوا عليه.
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio.
Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
چیزی که انسان را مطمئن می کند ذکر خدا، ذکر الله تطمئن القلوب.
Be aware, the hearts find rest in Allah's remembrance.
Spring of truth.
الله يا الله سبحان الله الله يا الله والحمد لله الله ولا إله
Imam Khomeini's viewpoints on the issue of Palestine. The Zionists are not people of religion. The religious minorities who live amongst the Muslims from the beginning of Islam, from after the victory of Islam, not those polytheists who is conspirators or those people who hatch plots and wanted to create turmoil, but those who were of the religious minorities were all treated with the utmost respect by Islam, according to a story, one of the stories that is probably about Muawiyah's army. An anklet was stolen from the foot of the Jewish woman. When he heard Hazrat Amir said, I have heard that they came and stole an anklet from a Dhimmi woman. If a person were to die in circumstances such as mine, no one would reproach him. This is how concerned he was that the welfare of all segments of the population should be protected. We consider the Jews' community to be completely separate from the issue of Zionism and the Zionists. The latter are in no way among the people of religion.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Today we are with another episode of Spring of Truth from IRB English Radio with the viewpoints of Imam Khomeini. I'm your host Sayyid Mohsin Naqvi. Today we have another saying from Imam Khomeini, and in this saying Imam Khomeini has said that no power can confront Islam. And then he says, regard Islam as your guide and be subservient to it. And Islam is dearer than that which we imagine. Now, in these three sayings that we have from Imam Khomeini, the first one which says that no power can confront Islam is a very clear statement, because there were many people who tried to destroy Islam. They couldn't. Why? Because Islam is the religion that was sent by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it is in ourselves. We have this in our fitrah.
Ya Hayyu Ya Qayyum, Ya Hayyu Ya Qayyum, Ya Hayyu Ya Qayyum, Ya Hayyu Ya Qayyum.
It's in innate that has Islam. Innate is also refer us towards Islam. Why? Because there is a hadith, there is a narration, a famous narration from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in which he says that kullu mauludin yuladu ala al-fitra. Every single child is born on the fitra. And then he mentions after this that it is their parents who made them. Yuhavvidani wa yunassirani. It is their parents who make them either Jew or the Christian. Why Prophet is saying this? It's because the Prophet Moses spread Islam in his time. The Prophet Abraham alayhi salam spread Islam in his time. The Prophet Jesus came with Islam. He spread the words of Islam, not the Christianity, not the Judaism. It's the people after them who made these religions, who put these names on themselves.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Muhammad Iqbal, also famously known as Allama Iqbal, was a famous poet, philosopher, lawyer, and politician. Muhammad Iqbal is called the spiritual father of Pakistan, as he is believed to be the inspiration behind the historical Pakistan movement, in which he was one of the few leaders who first conceived the idea of Pakistan as a different nation for the Muslims. Iqbal is Pakistan's national poet, and his birthday is a public holiday in Pakistan. Muhammad Iqbal, also known as Iqbal Lahori, is considered one of the most important figures in Urdu literature, with literary work in both the Urdu and Persian languages. Although Urdu poetry draws heavily on Persian idiom and imagery, Iqbal found Persian more suited to his thought and temperament, and a better means of communication to a wider audience in the Indian subcontinent as well as other countries of the Muslim world. At the end, more than half and nearly two-thirds of Iqbal's poetry was in Persian language. Stay with us as this week's program looks into this extraordinary man's life and legacy.
The fragrance of the companion shall take a nation to the companion. Sometimes childhood memories appear before my eyes like a pale pall of imagination. Among those rippling images there sails the craft of my thought towards the shore of silence, to anchor in the harbor of its own. I dwell on my existence. I want to decipher the oriental thoughts and secrets and to put an end to my bewilderment and self-alienation. I am a traveler standing on the shore of thoughts. My aim, to pinpoint my lost identity. I am a traveler, walking on the road of human thoughts. My destination is the land of belief in oneself, in a bid to revive an identity which might no longer exist. It is an identity which, like a child's toy, is played with, but in a deadly way.
Some ignorant guys sent to the slaughterhouse of death every day thousands of innocent people because they are deeply buried in the marsh of their jejune ideas. In a way, there are two types of travels, a physical one, or going from one place to another, and a spiritual one, or transforming from one mood to another. Those embarking on the first type are many in number, and those embarking on the second type are much less. My travel is a mixture of both. Within the land and the sky, a travel in time to appreciate the ideas of an Eastern philosopher, namely Allama Muhammad Iqbal, the thinker, that if his thoughts were well understood, we would not witness the ignorant behaviors by Takfiri groups that are far from Islamic injunctions and humanity these days. Allama Iqbal wrote great mysteries in his books for his son, Javed Iqbal, and all others. As an old man, Javed knows it well whom his father was addressing. Javed talks to him like this.
Right now, I am 90 years old. You don't address people of my age. You address young people. You like them to believe what I say. I personally cannot fully understand you. I follow a path not wanted by you. Talk to me, who is 90 years old. You feel the elderly usually talk in a desperate way. You advise that one should not be desperate. The right man is hidden in you. Go on with your search. He will surely appear. You are saying the same thing. You have not visited me. I did my best. I searched for 90 years, but I did not find that right man. Where is he then? Tell me if you know.
I begin my journey right from here to the city of Sialkot, the birthplace of Iqbal. Perhaps in this travel, I would be able to show some special features of that righteous man. Today, Sialkot is a city in Punjab, Pakistan. The city, when Iqbal was born, was part of India.
Oh, you who are familiar with me, come with me to the childhood alleys. Tread on memory's pathway. Come with me to my intimates alley. In my childhood home, on roofs quite stranger to all noises. May they be merrily remembered. The period of harmony with existence and excellence. The pleasant period of being with a companion, with all its liveliness. During all the year's generous moments, those alleys full of love, the splash of pure wafers.
ये वो घर है जहाँ अल्लामा इकबाल 9 नवंबर 1877 को सुबह 5
Here is the very room wherein Iqbal was born on the 9th of November 1877 at 5:14 a.m.
उन्होंने इस घर की इब्तिदा की 6 फरवरी 1861
The house here was built by his grandfather Sheikh Muhammad Rafiq. He was the first to occupy the house.
उसके बाद
On the 6th of February 1861, he bought 3 small rooms and a house near here until Iqbal was born. Later, Iqbal's elder brother came here. The house has undergone no change since then.
Iqbal's ancestors were high-ranking Brahmins of Kashmir. They converted to Islam 500 years before Iqbal was born. The family was called Siparu, meaning educated. His father was a cloth dealer. Nur Muhammad's shop was frequented by great thinkers of Islamic sects. His mother, Imam Bibi, was also a religious woman. Iqbal had one brother and 4 sisters, all of them his senior.
Rooms were built before anything else in 1861. Iqbal's family prepared the first room for the wives. There, in that room, you see a cradle and a chair.
Encouraged by his father, Muhammad Iqbal learned the Quran from his very childhood in Hisamuddin Mosque of Kashmiris. Basic lessons were learned at home, as Iqbal says this was the best period of his lifetime, because under his father's support, his thinking foundations became established. Sialkot's graveyard tells years later, when his father died, the story of Iqbal's attachment.
So many times I've asked myself, what is existence? From where does it take root? What a secret it is that has attracted thinkers' attention. I could not find answers to those questions. Then, many years later, when my thoughts expanded, I traveled back to my childhood to find answers to my questions. There it was my father who decided on the shape a thing should take. Years later, when unknown things became clear to me, I came to understand Mir Hassan's teachings. He talked to me about the Book of Life, but he did not mention the book's title. A condition set before me by him was this: to learn new sciences Europeans learn. It is only then that you come to know what the value of the Book of Life is. He was quite right. Years later, with all my heart, I came to fully know the Book of Life. The Book of Life, the Holy Quran, whose wisdom is eternal and solid. It is an illustration for life secrets. Its power makes the unfaithful faithful. To mankind, it is the only message. The bearer of it will enjoy the mercy of both worlds. Bandits turn into leaders just through its memorization. They become pious just with the help of this very book. He whose heart's pulsation is a result of the book's warmth, his restless way finds comfort just as does a pearl. Should you want to live a Muslim life, only through the Quran is this possible.
Sialkot, a city in northeastern Punjab province, located at the foot of the snow-clad Kashmiri mountain. It was here, in this crowded city, where Allama Iqbal's first educational basis took root. Having received his first training by father and such a great teacher as Molina Mir Hassan, the young Muhammad entered Scotch Mission School to start his official education therein. The school's premises, against passage of centuries, keeps the same shape as it used to have.
He finished his high school here in 1891. Then in 1893, he completed his 10th grade, and it was here where he finally ended his high school education in 1895 and got his high school diploma.
Having finished his high school in Sialkot, Muhammad Iqbal found the city too small to give him an opportunity to fly higher up in the sky. Muhammad was 18 when he finished his pre-university courses with honors, receiving 2 academic gold medals. Admitted on a scholarship, he left Sialkot for Lahore as advised by his teacher Mir Hassan. Lahore was a city southwest of his birthplace, 125 kilometers away from it. Then Muhammad Iqbal went to Punjab University, one of Pakistan's oldest universities, established in 1882 by the British ruler of the Indian subcontinent in Lahore. There, the instruction language was English, though some lessons were taught in Urdu. Young Iqbal of Sialkot went there to continue his education. Very soon, he got so famous throughout the world due to his thoughts and his Persian Urdu poems. Known as Iqbal Lahori, he was destined to get his BA and MA here and composed his earliest poems.
Allama Iqbal bila shuba hamari islami duniya ka.
Undoubtedly, Iqbal is, for us in the world of Islam, a clear metaphor and a great name. Iqbal found an Islamic world a special thought. At the present time, we are living in a place so blessed as it witnessed Iqbal, the learned, for 5 years. At a time when Iqbal arrived here from Sialkot to enroll for BA, the state university here had this one dormitory only. Iqbal lived here for 5 years. I mean, his presence here lasted about 5 years. He then enrolled for MA in philosophy. He completed his MA.
Iqbal, as it seems to me, went through 2 periods in his life, a wisdom period and a love period.
During the time Iqbal was still in the subcontinent, And when he had not yet left for the West, he was naturally well acquainted with Western philosophy, had deeply studied Hinduism and Islamic thoughts.
At that time, Iqbal was quite familiar with Indian mysticism, and the traces of that school of thought can be found in his poems.
He studied in depth our religion, and with such a deep knowledge, he left for the West.
There was no ending to the stories of my restlessness and abandoning similar places. I was 28 when recommended by my teacher, Sir Thomas Arnold, I left for Europe to continue my studies. Having a master's degree in philosophy, I had taught at the Oriental College, but going to England and starting study at Cambridge University for a doctorate in philosophy changed everything. Studying at Cambridge secured me opportunities to know better and more about Western philosophers. At the same time, I enrolled at the Faculty of Law to be able to get permission to act as attorney. The rest had no meaning to me. For that very year, I traveled to Hamburg, Germany, to do more research and finish my doctoral dissertation. For a whole year, I worked so hard to get fully familiar with philosophical foundations and to get my doctoral thesis finished. At that time, I made much of well-known philosophy teachers, such as the famous professor of philosophy, Mac Nicrad, and the famous Orientalist, Reinhold Elin Nicholson.
He continued his university studies in Heidelberg, Germany, and became familiar with the thoughts and ideas of such philosophers as Nietzsche, Fichte, Schopenhauer, and the like. There were similarities between his thoughts and the thoughts of those learned men.
Iqbal continues to say that he was changing and thinking those days.
Interestingly enough, Iqbal was influenced by Western philosophers. He adopted their thoughts and opinions. He received ideas from them, but mixed them with his own to create an independent thought system and called it own philosophy.
Having received his doctor of philosophy, Iqbal returned at the age of 31 to Lahore. Never did he hesitate to return home, contrary to some students of that time. He left England quickly. He was then licensed to practice attorneyship and became a member of Lahore Bar Association. 3 years later, he became a lecturer in philosophy at Lahore University. He resigned after a while to exclusively practice as an attorney. This way, he was able to freely publish his thoughts. He continuously thought about finding a way to awaken Muslims taken captive by colonialism.
All my life has been coincident with the Indian subcontinent's darkest days, British colonialism, and now World War I. India was dominated by colonialism since the 18th century, but as World War I began in August 1914, a new form of cruelty began to cover my land. Indians went to fight a war wherein they had played no role. They were killed and killed for people who themselves were the main factor in bringing ruin and destruction to the whole world. Description of troubles brought about by those calamities is actually impossible.
In 1910 and 1911, and after World War I, we see a number of liberation movements. Muslims rose against British and European colonizers, so Iqbal found himself on a well-defined route. He started composing revolutionary poems.
After World War I, in 1918, and the fall of the Ottoman Empire, something had to be done quickly to save people of the tyranny imposed on them. I knew that a worldwide caliphate was no longer practicable. There was no agreement between Islamic unity and blind religious prejudice or extreme nationalistic ideas as promulgated by colonial powers. Unwillingly, I engaged in political activities. I tried to raise public awareness to bring about self-reliance.
Allama ran for Punjab parliament election. As he said, he hated political activities and Muslims' needs forced him to enter the political arena. Consequently, he joined the Muslim League Party. He succeeded to become an MP for Punjab province for 3 years. During that time, he tried to solve Muslims' problems. Iqbal used to talk on such problems.
Allama Iqbal nurtured the wish for an independent Pakistan. He would say a new country, an Islamic country, would come into existence on the world map. The country's name, he would say, will be Pakistan. Iqbal did not give this name to a new country, but surely he had it as a Muslim country in mind.
During my lifetime, I liked those sleeping in the world of thought to wake up from their deep sleep. But sadly, the sleep is too deep. Therefore, I took refuge in the world of rhythmic words and meaningful poems to awaken the youths of this sorrowful nation in order to sail the craft of our thoughts to the shore of productivity. I was a young man when I found out that to weather horrible tempests and the enemy's lurking place, we had no way but recourse to the miracle of the last time. The Holy Quran, the book with miraculous words which can be used as the best means to awaken thought and exalt the belief in self. The book is most succoring, particularly to the youth. I, who despair of the sages of old, have a word to say touching the day to come. Render my speech easy unto the young. Make my abyss for them attainable.
This is Foresight. A program on how to worship Allah. Today's great tip: what are the specific secrets and manifestations of the Friday congregational prayer which enhance and strengthen our ubudiyya, our servitude of Allah? So So, dear listeners, we're talking about the secrets and the specific secrets and the various manifestations and the outcomes of the Friday congregational prayers, the Salatul Jum'ah, which can increase and enhance our Ubudiyah. Now, any and all kinds of worship and obedience to the Almighty, the All-Knowing, the All-Aware, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, can enhance our Ubudiyah, and it can strengthen our Ubudiyah, our servitude of Allah. Now, certain prayers, certain supplications, certain actions, and even refraining from certain things are all forms of servitude of Allah. They are all forms of ubudiyah, which a human being can do. And interestingly, every single one of these has its own different impacts. Now, when it comes to the Friday congregational prayers, of course, which is a worship in and of itself, whatever is present in a congregational prayer, for example, in some of our programs, we listed all the different things which congregational prayers throughout the week do for us as far as ubudiyah. All of these things that are present in the regular congregational prayer is far greater and much stronger when it comes to the Friday congregational prayers. It is like the Friday congregational prayers are the jewel upon the crown of congregational prayers. This beautiful weekly gathering of Muslims in which special and important things are spoken about. Now, one of the manifestations, of course, is cultivating the spirit of fraternity, of brotherhood, of unity amongst the Muslims, for all people from different places, from different backgrounds. They gather in a single prayer ground, in a single area. They sit down together without the distinction of race and color. In a very beautiful manner, this coming together united, sitting humbly together and praying humbly together with each other in ubudiyah, truly enhances our servitude. It gives our servitude a very different meaning, a meaning where the collective is made up of the individual and the individual is a part of the collective, this beautiful circle which is manifested in the Friday congregational prayers and definitely enhances our servitude of Allah.
In the name of Allah, assalamu alaikum, dear brothers and sisters. Welcome to this segment of Foresight coming to you from IRIB English Radio. My name is Muhammad, and today I would like to read to you the English translation of an excerpt from Munajatu Shakirin, the Whispered Prayer of the Thankful. Please stay with me. My God, the uninterrupted flow of your graciousness has distracted me from thanking you. The flood of your bounty has rendered me incapable of counting your praises. The succession of your kind acts has diverted me from mentioning you in laudation. The continuous rush of your benefits has thwarted me from spreading the news of your gentle favors. This is the station of him who confesses to the lavishness of favors, meets them with shortcomings, and witnesses to his own disregard and negligence. You are the clement, the compassionate, the good, the generous, who does not disappoint those who aim for him, nor cast out from his courtyard those who expect from him. In your yard are put down the saddlebags of the hopeful, and in your plain stand the hopes of the help seekers. So meet not our hopes by disappointing and disheartening, and clothe us not in the shirt of despair and despondency.
Welcome back to your listeners. In continuation to what we were saying regarding these special secrets, these specific secrets of Friday congregational prayers and the manifestations and the outcomes of the Friday congregational prayers and how it affects our ubudiyya, how it affects our servitude of Allah. We had talked about in the previous segment how all of the different blessings, spiritual and material, which can be found in the regular congregational prayers are enhanced, they are strengthened, and they are far greater when it comes to the Friday congregational prayers. We talked about how it's a weekly gathering of Muslims where it cultivates the spirit of fraternity, of brotherhood, of course, which in itself is another form of servitude of Allah, of brotherhood of Allah. And we also talked about how people from different places, they gather together in a single prayer, humbly sit in front of Allah without any distinction of race and color. And this elimination of discrimination is in itself servitude of Allah. Now, another thing, dear friends, that the Friday congregational prayer does is that it forms the forces of Islam. It's very interesting with the Muslims all in one row, with one leader, right? And in multiple rows, one after the other, very ordered, very disciplined, really reminds you of a small little battalion. And so the Friday congregational prayers is like the formation of the Islamic forces. Again, talking about the manifestations of the Friday congregational prayers, the outcomes of the Friday congregational prayers, and how it connects to our ubudiyya. Of course, this is one of the things which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has requested the Muslims to do, is to make their forces strong, especially since there are enemies of humanity out there who want to attack and destroy the Muslims. Should the Muslims not be prepared to defend themselves in the face of an attack? Well, this act of worship, this Friday prayers, it organizes the Muslims around the axis of worship, the axis of ubudiyya, the axis of ibadah, and also around the access of prayers. And of course, this act of worship, which brings the Muslims around the access of ubudiyya, it strikes fear into the hearts of the enemy, and it thwarts their plots, it destroys their plots and the intrigues of the people who want to create fitna. So you see, ubudiyya is not just limited to mere prayers or mere supplications. Ubudiyya has a much vaster meaning, and one of its manifestations is the Friday congregational prayers. And now we invite you to listen to Sayyid Asad Jafari.
if we don't believe that, if we start to believe that God might see my effort, then I'll continue to tread on the path of spirituality. If I feel like no matter what I do, God won't accept me, then I'll always be in a sense of spiritual anxiety and spiritual stress. In the process, one of the most dangerous outcomes that Shaitan wants is that he comes in and infiltrates our image of God and begins to play with this image of God, where God has now done his level best to present himself as a merciful Lord, as a loving Lord, a compassionate Lord, one that is obsessed with your success, one that is obsessed with forgiving you. But along comes Shaitan, says, oh, that God, he'll never be satisfied with you. You'll never get to a point where it's enough. And you start to think, well, if I'll never get to a point where it's enough, then what's the point of me doing all this? And so we'll end up just kind of giving up and throwing in the towel. When everything resumes in terms of our aql, our intellect, our logic, our reasoning, we know, we've been told enough to know deep down in our hearts that God is one that's easily pleased. Easily pleased. We, for some reason, are painting him with a brush that we are painting him with. It's not like he's saying, this is a brush, I want you to use this to paint me with. He's doing that, but the brush is not like the brush that we have. We've painted him to be a creator that will never truly be satisfied. Now, on to the tradition. Number one, Dua Kumail. Ya Sari al-Ridha. You read it every single Thursday night. Or the one who is easily pleased. Ya Man Yu'til Kathir Bil Qalil. Oh, the one who gives a lot in exchange for a little. Who gives kathir in exchange for qalil. Meaning we give him qalil, he gives us kathir. We give him very little, he gives us quite a bit. And in actuality, that's one of the languages of love of God. That sometimes we have to understand, how can we speak to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and talk to him? Right? One of the languages that he uses is that of hardships. One of the ways that he sends a very nice message to us is through our hardships. Okay? That's when we understand what is it that God wants from me. One of them is this idea of accepting very little from us and giving a lot in return. Okay? Now think about it for a moment. How much you love your children, right? It doesn't have a measure. You love your children. Your child doesn't have to do a lot all day for you to have that love increased. You wake up, let's say, for example, and they're sweeping the floor. They're doing their homework. They've made their bed. They're reading Quran without you nagging them or telling them or bribing them or beating them, whatever the case may be. They're doing it by themselves. It's one simple act, first thing in the morning, for maybe a 5-minute job to sweep, let's say, the living room, or vacuum, let's say, the carpet. And what, your love will increase. Oh, my baby, and you'll come and you'll hug her, right? Because boys don't do it, only girls do it. Boys should do it, but they don't, anyways. Now let's go one notch higher, you and your spouse. Let's say, for example, your husband now comes out of the blue and shows one small little act of love and compassion to you as his wife. Now that could be buying something, that could be fixing something, that could be, I don't know, cleaning something. All these things are there. And again, one little small act, and the whole day you're glowing and gleaming, he can do no wrong. God's no different.
Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Foresight. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.com. Until another episode and another great tip, fi amanillah, and God bless you all.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.